Good morning, church. We'll begin today in 1 Kings 22. A couple of announcements to get out of the way. I need a little bit of help. Not much help, but a little bit of help. Many of you know we've been working over at the Mazes this week trying to get them ready to close on their property, and they're at a point where they're infirm, and so they need some help. I really appreciate everybody who came out the last few days, and it was just amazing. People showed up and worked, and then they were replaced by people who showed up and worked, and it went on like that in sort of a cascading fashion. It was really remarkable, and we're almost there. I do need a little bit of help. I need a couple of guys with a pickup truck and some help who can show up and transport a tabletop. It's a 10-foot tabletop from their house to the warehouse upstairs. We cleared that with the deacons. And so if we can get that moved here by tomorrow night, it would be lovely. Otherwise, it's going to be me and my couple of kids jamming in the back of a Fiat. So that would be remarkable if we could get that taken care of in a different way. Like I said, we are almost there. And so if you guys can keep praying, they close on Tuesday. And they have some time. God has just sort of orchestrated all of this so that it's working together. And so if you just keep praying, a lot of hard work's gone in the last few days, and just appreciate everybody who's put in that effort. It seemed like there was another announcement, but I can't remember what it is. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just pray, Lord, as we open your word and we look in it, that we would find a mirror there to reflect back to us who we are, where we need to change, and how we need to grow. And Father, I just ask that you would work in your people's lives even this week. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I remember what the second announcement was. This week's election, it's Tuesday's the election, so you need to go out and vote for that. There are a couple of voter guides that you can get online. Voting for judges, and judges are important. Moody Bible Institute, they have a publishing arm. They used to have a motto, "The name you can trust." And so they were trying to distinguish themselves from Zondervan, who had been bought out by a secular company. That was their way of sort of saying, hey, don't trust those guys at Zondervan. But I have found that Clyde McMillan is the name you can trust. So if you don't know who to vote for, just go up to Clyde and say, hey, tell me who to vote for, and he'll help you out. It sounds just hopelessly partisan, but desperate times. All right. Now let's pick up today. We have in 1 Kings, and we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat as a ruler. And I want you to understand and be careful in the context in which I say this. I want you to keep boundaries on this. Now, as you come to Christ, all right, you come to Christ, you recognize, all right, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I need Jesus. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, you lay your life at his feet and you say, please save me. And God always will. He will. Those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so you find yourself saved. Now, that is a decision that transforms everything in your life, but it takes time. And even after you begin to walk with the Lord, you're going to continue to make mistakes. There's no point in your life where you've hit a point of perfection, of real on this side of the grave, a point where you make 100% good decisions all the time. But I want you to understand, there are some decisions that you make that are worse than others. Okay? And as much as you start to grow in your faith, and the thing that happens, we are all just sort of wired towards legalism, and there's sometimes a failure to distinguish between mistakes that are really important and mistakes that are not as important. I remember I had a friend, he was in Vietnam, a little bit older than I was. He was a soldier there, and he said that he, in the course of time, he stepped on a landmine in Vietnam. And he said, you know, when I stepped on it, I knew that was a big mistake. He said, I heard the click, and I knew this was bad. And, you know, he survived just barely, and he managed to get through life. Although, let's see, it was 1986. He would be in the shower, and would be washing his hair, and occasionally a piece of shrapnel would fall out of his head after all those years. He had stepped on a landmine in 1968. In 1986, he was still losing bits of metal. But there are some decisions that are important and some decisions that aren't. There are some mistakes that are important and some mistakes that are less important. And that's just true. And so I shared with you a few weeks ago sort of the dynamic of that, right? So, you know, a man who is oriented towards fear, and specifically a dad who is oriented towards fear, is much more dangerous than a dad who struggles with anger. In the same way, a mom who is oriented towards anger is just in general more dangerous than a mom who struggles with fear. It's just the way it is. The mistakes you make, some of those matter more than others. And this is just sort of the relative condition that you and I are dealing with. Some of the decisions that you struggle with, some of the areas of growth that you struggle with are more important than others. And so it's that same way in your Christian life. The person who is more righteous in their private life than they are in their public life is less dangerous and destructive than a person who is more righteous in their public life than they are in their private life. A person who struggles with righteousness in their private life but presents a face of godliness as a hypocrite and is an incredibly dangerous, destructive person. The person who's doing their best in their private life to walk with the Lord and struggles with sort of practicing that outwardly in their public life, they're actually just less destructive. And I can just tell you right now, if you're a person who talks a good game, but in your life you don't walk with the Lord, you are the most dangerous, destructive person in the world. I would love it if you just stopped telling people you're a Christian. Just go do whatever it is you want to do, but just don't tell people that you know Christ or that you pretend to. You're incredibly destructive. Now, if you're a person who's walking with the Lord and you struggle with sort of working that out in the real world, man, I'm right there with you. There's grace in that. And there's that's hard, and it does bring about destruction. It just brings about less destruction. And that's really where we see Jehoshaphat as a king. Jehoshaphat was a guy who, in his personal integrity, in his personal walk with the Lord, he had a walk with the Lord that was righteous and good. He loved the Lord. Getting that to work out in the way that he did his job as king was sometimes really difficult, and especially when it came to family. And so we talked about that too. That sometimes the hardest areas where you're trying to walk with the Lord is you applying your faith when you're dealing with family, especially unsaved family, especially people who just don't have a walk with God. It's really hard to figure out. That isn't easy, and I'm never going to pretend to you that it is. But if you walk in your personal integrity, you walk in your Christian life, you walk with God in your private life, that's a much better decision than a person who puts on a good front, walks publicly as a Christian, and in their private life they're a mess. That person's really no good at all. That person is what Jesus called a hypocrite. That these are whitewashed tombs, that they present a face and they draw close to God with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. God has no use for you. God has no use for you. Jehoshaphat makes mistakes, but these mistakes are mitigated. And so we pick up 1 Kings again, chapter 22, picking up at verse 41 briefly. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhah. He walked all the way of Asa's father, did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed on how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled them from the land. Now there was no king in Edom. The deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go out to Ophir for gold, but they did not go out. The ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. And so that's a very short summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat. However, we do have a couple of sections that we want to cover. And so we turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 today for the remainder of our time. I'm going to try and do better with that. I had a cold last week, as many of you know, and I survived by the grace of God. It would have killed a lesser man. Just an ordinary cold, but anyway. So we pick up in 2 Chronicles 19, and we covered that first section, so we're going to pick up in verse 4 today. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. And he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their father. So in the previous passage, we had it that Jehoshaphat walked with the Lord. He did not turn to the right or the left. However, he left areas of the public kingdom, of the heart devotion of God's kingdom, to the pagan. And many people ask the question, well, why is that? Well, it's exactly the dynamic that I just talked to you about. In his private life, Jehoshaphat had a walk with the Lord. The question is, how hard do you work that out? How hard do you work that out in public? What do you do there? And so on a church level, the elders struggle with this sometimes. It's like, okay, as we watch over the flock of God, what problems do we deal with? What problems are big enough to deal with? And there are things. You know, people struggle with sins in areas. They struggle with the issue of pornography or the issue of anger or jealousy and strife and all those things. And so constantly shepherding people in that. However, what do we do with someone's bad habit? You know, what do we do with a person who smokes? What do you do with that? Well, it's not mentioned in the scriptures. We know it's not good for you, but there are a lot of things not good for you. How far do we work at that? And the answer is, well, church council abstains from drinking and alcohol and smoking. We stay away from tobacco use. However, we know that there are people here who struggle with smoking, or they started smoking when they were 3 or 4, and so it's a habit that hangs around. And so for you in the county, you know, you may have been dipping snuff since you were in the almost out of the womb, you know. And so you struggle with that. How much do you regulate that? Well, you have to figure that out. If we don't have a thus saith the Lord from Scripture, we have principles from Scripture. And then in areas where we don't have Scripture or principles, there's the issue of freedom. And what do you do with people as you work through this stuff? How much, as an elder board, as a leadership group, as a pastor, do you go after areas of potential harm as well as clear harm in the lives of people? How much grace do you give people? You know, somebody's, they have an alcohol problem, and so you walk through that issue with them every time they fail. And you're trying not to get to a point of church discipline. You're trying to shepherd them out of it. And it's really hard. So how much do you do? And sometimes you can be accused of inconsistency. Sometimes you can be accused of not dealing with something you should deal with. Well, that's where Jehoshaphat is. Jehoshaphat is a guy, and he's dealing with pagan worship inside the city. Notice it said that the temple prostitutes or the sodomites, these are male temple prostitutes that were left over from his father's reign. He dealt with that. He expelled all that mess from the kingdom. However, he didn't deal with the high places. These are those areas in the outermost areas, outside the cities, outside the places of where the beaten paths are, where people go out and practice cultic worship. How much does he go and do? Well, Scripture holds up a mild criticism. He didn't deal with that. And actually, it also hits him on, and he made peace with the king of Israel. He had no business doing that. But he was his brother-in-law, right? And so Jehoshaphat's walking with the Lord, trying to do the best he can. And how much does he deal with this thing over here? Well, folks, you're faced with those decisions all the time. What decisions and what areas of failure are most important? As a dad and as a mom, how do you live your Christian life consistently? Well, there are a couple principles here. Is that failure in your public life is less destructive than failure in your private life. Failure in your private life is incredibly destructive. And I know, as a pastor, that's potential. I know when we were raising our kids, there's a reason that pastors' kids have a reputation for being horrible. The reason is because pastors' kids are horrible. Right? Well, why is that? Well, as a young guy watching the pastorate, potentially headed towards that career, not wanting that career, being dragged kicking and screaming into that career, being forced into the drudgery of that for 30 years. Now, I'm just going too far now. Right? What I saw was that pastors who lived publicly more righteous than they lived in their homes, they struggled with their kids. I found that as a pattern. And so Kim and I determined that when we were going to raise our kids, instead of sending them off to boarding school, and we were going to raise them ourselves, and we determined we were going to live consistently in our home to the same degree that we lived consistently in our church in public. And regrettably, that has been the case. Right? Everything you see in me, good, bad, and ugly, is exactly what my kids see at home. And you think, how can they be okay being raised that way? Good mom. If you're a terrible dad, marry a great woman. If you're a horrible person, marry somebody out of your league. You'll be fine. Because she makes up for all the things where I fail. And she gets to quietly put her arm around the kids at points and say, this is that area where your dad's crazy. It's okay. And they'll be okay. But I'm telling you, a guy who pretends to be godly to his congregation and in public, who at home is a bad guy, will struggle with his children. And a pastor, it's almost unforgivable. It brings unbelievable destruction on the lives of those children. That's just the way it is. So when you're stuck between, how do I live? Well, the way that you are in private is the way that you should be in public. The more consistently you walk with God in your private life, you can put up with some failures in your public life. You can put up with some dereliction of duty and falling down. It's just simply less destructive. God may bring correction on your life. You may be reminded. There may be some censure of your activity, but that is a much less destructive place. And so, Christian, it's just like we've always told you. The most sincere, serious, and important thing in your life is you walking with God in your private life. Read your Bible daily. Go to your church regularly. Be involved in ministry. What you struggle with in your sin life, you've got to start dealing with, because that's the stuff, it's the stuff closest to home that's most destructive. Jehoshaphat, for his failures, has that down. And so he may fail to seek out evil everywhere in the kingdom. He may fail in that relationship with his brother-in-law, trying to figure out the line. But in his private life, he walks with God. In his private life, he walks with God, and he does not turn to the right or the left. That's where you need to be. And people reverse that all the time. You can't afford it. You cannot afford it. If there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it. If you're an angry mom, you need to grow out of it. And I told you, it's the hardest thing to beat. If you're a fearful dad, you need to grow out of it. And it's the hardest thing to beat. If you're struggling with personal sin in your private life, you got to deal with it. You can't just cover it up with good works. Remember years ago, I had a friend named Jay who's so funny. He said, you know, when I was younger, I'd go out and I'd party. He said, I'd go to bars and I had no business and all this stuff. He said, the next morning you wake up and you just feel terrible. You're hungover and you're guilty. He said, this feeling of guilt. Now, you know, I grew up in the church, so I don't have that whole baggage. You know, he said, you know, and you take a shower and you try and feel like you can wash the ugly of the night off. And you go out and you do something good to kind of make up for how terrible you were. He said, people live that way. I hope you don't live that way. We're constantly trying to work off private guilt in some way. But it's that legalism thing we do, that works-based salvation. Jehoshaphat gives us a good line here. He may fail, but in his private life, he's walking with the Lord. Not only that, but we have the second thing. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, went out again. That word again is really important. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So Jehoshaphat may not have gone out and sought out and expunged evil wherever it existed in the kingdom. What he did do was at the beginning of his reign, he commissioned people, nine people, both of the laity and of the clergy, to go out and teach God's people in depth the law and the word of God so that they might walk with him. So Jehoshaphat wasn't going out and doing everything he could to kill evil, but he was on the proactive side working to teach God's people and educate them out of their sins. And then again, after this failure with Ahab, he comes back and he does it again. He goes on a public speaking tour, on a public teaching tour, and he has people involved who are going out to the whole kingdom, reinforcing, re-educating, and reaffirming God's covenant with his people. And Christian, take that seriously. That's why we say you should have a practice of reading your Bible daily. If you want to fight sin in your life, if you want to really be skilled and effective as a believer, and especially in the lives of your kids, become a person of the Word. That's where that needs to begin. And the other failures in your life actually become much more tolerable if you're a person who really revolves around God's Word. Christians who practice that practice of daily and expository and exhaustive reading of God's Word just simply do it better. They just do. And I know many of you struggle. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, yeah, you do. Or you say, well, I struggle with understanding it. Well, okay, give me a call. I answer emails and phone calls all day long from people who don't understand something and want to understand it. You haven't called me, so you should. That's what we do. And so he is successful in bringing the bulk of God's people back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then we see him do something else. So Jehoshaphat reaffirms an emphasis on God's word. The second thing he does is this. He appointed judges in all the lands in the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. I wish those two verses were inscribed in stone above the Supreme Court. Jehoshaphat institutes what we call a reasonable government, and it's an amazing thing. Notice what he says. Look, you have the Word of God. Now I'm going to appoint you as judges to go out and do the job. What's the job? Well, the job is doing what God would have you do, not what man would have you do. This is the only world in which a reasonable government can be constructed, in which the law is objective and from God, and it's not based in simply what man wants from you today. Now, most of you have raised children or you've been around the raising of children. Have you noticed that children change almost every day? You know, I was a guy who came into fatherhood with very limited fatherhood skills. It didn't take me very long to realize that what worked one day did not work the next day. Now, you have to understand, even today, I kind of like babies. There are times where I really dig holding a baby for a limited period of time. And so once in a while, I'll take as a charge to hold a baby. But I have very little baby material, right? And so I would play with my kids, in the same way, because what are they? It's basically like a lump of flour, you know. At that age, there's not much interaction. There's certainly not any discussion. I loved it when my kids became teenagers. I love teenagers. Loved raising teenagers. Make perfect sense to me. I can talk to them, and they can reasonably answer back. And even though they are more emotional than I am, they can answer reasonably. It's really lovely to have a conversation with a teenager. Babies, not much conversation. And so my thing was Karate Baby. And so what I would do is I would play with their legs, and I would make them do karate kicks. And you have no idea how effective this was. My kids would laugh and giggle and have all sorts of fun with Karate Baby. They didn't know what karate was. They didn't know what I was doing, but they enjoyed it. And so I would do this little Karate Baby, and at that point I was in youth ministry, and so I would do Karate Baby with the kids, and they thought that was really funny, which would make our kids think that was really funny. But that's really the extent of my baby material. And then one day, Karate Baby didn't work anymore. It didn't work anymore. It didn't make them laugh the way it used to make them laugh. It didn't. Their appetite had changed. And they're like, Dad, I'm in high school. I knew that would work. See, because man, his appetite changes. He goes back and forth. He waffles. One day he likes a thing, and the other day he doesn't like a thing. Notice what Jehoshaphat does. Consider what you're doing. That word, remember that word, be circumspect. That word circumspect. Think in total. Think in the round. Consider what you're doing, for you are not to judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you when you render judgment. And there are two ideas there. One is that God is your witness, and so you better make sure you witness rightly. The other is God will empower you if you're right. That's where you need to live. There is a sweet spot as a believer working in ministry in which God works for you as you work for Him. If you put man's interest above that, you will fail. Then he says, now then, let the dread or fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or in the taking of a bribe. And soon enough, in both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, what they are called on the carpet for repeatedly throughout the prophets is partiality, bribery, and working for man's interest rather than God's. And Christian, that needs to be a unifying orientation in your life. You are not here to please people. You are here to please the Lord. And if that makes anybody upset, then tough. You are not here to please and enable your kids. You're here to teach them to walk with God. You're not here to entertain your Sunday school class. You're here to teach them the Word of God. You're not here to make people like you. You're here to lead God's people in the direction they should go. And that's according to God's Word. And folks, you cannot exist in a world where you have just the desire to feed the appetites of those who are around you. You can't. You can't. And it may sound like a stereotypical thing, but there's some truth to it, is that in some ways, most of the time, women will struggle with that more than men. Men are uniquely gifted in being so selfish they don't care what other people think. Women, in general, are oriented to think of who they are based in what they mean to other people around them, based in their relationships. And so they will bend over backwards. But folks, moms and dads, I think, are equally guilty in creating children who seek and demand to be enabled to keep sinning while mom and dad either finance it or don't say a word about it. And folks, your job as parents, especially as parents, is to judge rightly and to teach rightly and to help your kids walk in a path of righteousness until they're old enough to make their own decisions about what they're going to do with their walk with God. but this is one of the biggest areas. It was guilt for the judges of Israel, and it's guilt in families. It is an absolute measurable evil that, simply put, we live in such a way that we are constantly trying to please people rather than please God. And God says, when you do that in a position of judgeship, everything fails. If you do that as a mom or dad in your family, what do you think happens? And you can see it, sometimes more obviously than others. But parents who bend over backwards and accommodate evil in their homes create monstrous people who not only they don't like, but other people don't like them. That's because they're unlikable. And if you want to be serious about a walk with God, and a walk with God that not only is measured inside your heart and mind, but impacts outside you, you're going to have to be careful about what your ministry is in the lives of people around you. It is not to please. It is not to entertain. It is not to make friends in that sense. It's to simply be a person who is careful, understanding that God has called you to be accountable to do certain things in the lives of people, and He's going to hold you to it. Now, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and some of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and to judge disputes among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brethren. Thus you shall do and will not be guilty. Behold, Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you and all that pertains to the Lord, and Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, and all that pertains to the king. And also the Levites shall be officers before you. Act resolutely, and the Lord will be with the upright. That is a principle in Scripture. So, let's understand what he's doing. He is appointing judges regionally. This creates reasonable government. The other thing that he does is he puts certain disputes and the administration of God's people on an increasingly local level. That's what's happening in this passage. He says, look, you're going to have families. Those families should judge in themselves what's right and wrong. You guys need to be serious because God supports the upright and you need to be diligent about it. Let me ask you a question. In your home and in your church, are you upright and diligent? Are you upright and diligent? How much foolishness do you put up with? How much sin do you just simply ignore? I've shared this before, but it was one of the things that I thought my wife did remarkably well when we were raising our kids. One day our kids started fighting with each other, and Kim said, whoa, 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 we don't do that. Now, you got to understand, I grew up in a house with six boys. All we did was fight, right? That was our relationship. Our relationship was one based in hatred and malice. And we called it love. And constant competition. So I didn't conceive of a world any differently. And maybe it's just because we had two. You know, maybe that was easier. Maybe harder for you who have five or six or 12. Maybe harder. But we had these two. And my wife, and I remember the day I looked at her, what a novel idea. She said, we don't fight because we're believers and we're raised. And raised believers are good to each other. And that pretty much solved the problem. And your kids don't live in a world in which they fight. Now, they have their issues. If they'd step out of the room, I'd tell you every one of them. They have their issues. Not a perfect family. But do you take the administration of your home, the administration of that which is closest to you, seriously? You know, I told you before, man, sin is so ubiquitous in our lives. It's just so ubiquitous, we don't even notice it. People are hurtful and hateful to one another when they take advantage of one another. We don't think anything of it. We don't realize that a crime against the Creator of the universe has occurred. We don't realize that Jesus died for that thing. We don't think about the connection of wrong action to the way that we really live. And Jehoshaphat says, you're going to have to, and I'm holding you accountable to do so. Notice that we're not dealing with a kingdom that's perfect. We know that soon after Jehoshaphat's death, the kingdom gets off track again. But in Jehoshaphat's lifetime, Scripture said he went out and was successful in bringing the majority of God's people's hearts back to the Lord. He had the successful ministry. Folks, we aren't asking you to do that in America. We are not sending out this church across America to return the hearts of America to America. We're just asking you to do that in your own home and then with each other. That seems manageable. That you would be so acquainted and so accountable and so aware of God's work and word in your life that you would take the time to diligently practice it. And you can usually tell who those people are and who the kids are from those homes. You can usually tell. We have a number of elders in this church who are just marvelous family people, marvelous children. And we look at their children and we approach it and we think, man, aren't they lucky? We use the word luck. Man, aren't they lucky the way their kids turned out? Luck has nothing to do with it. There's no such thing as luck. It just doesn't work that way. It's diligence, hard work, and God's graciousness in the lives of kids. And folks, if you want to be serious about change, you want to be serious because that's really what this is. A church like ours follows a model of personal change. Yes, the gospel is supreme. Christ's death on the cross is absolutely supreme. You are saved by grace and grace alone. But the way that we do church, the thing that we're about, is that every day, every year, every decade that goes by, there should be a measurable transformation that occurs in the lives of the believer where I used to be this way and now I'm this way. My question is that happening in your life? That as you grow further and deeper in love with Jesus, that your actions conform to His word and will for your life. Is that real for you? Or is your public righteousness, your personal face before others, more important and in drastic contrast with who you are in your heart and mind and personal walk with the Lord? If that's a question, ask your kids. Ask your kids. You want an uncomfortable but good conversation? Sit down with your kids and say, how consistently do you see what Scripture depicts as a believer and what you see from me at church? How consistently do you find that in my personal life as you live with me in these four walls? You want a good discussion? Sit down with your adult children and say, when you left our home, what parts of our home did you want to keep and what parts did you work as hard as you could to discard? Almost every couple I do premarital counseling with, I ask, hey, what parts of your home that you grew up in do you want to get rid of? What's the part that you don't want to live out? You'd be surprised at the stories. I don't want to live this way in my home. I don't want what my parents did in this way to be depicted in my home. I don't want to fall into that habit. And guess what? Most people just do what they grow up seeing. You want a measure of who you are as a parent? Look at the way your kids live. Do they live as in opposite of you as possible? Or are they just a mirror image and both of those to the negative? There are only a few things that are necessary in life, Christian. We're not asking you to change the world. We're not asking you to adopt a mantle of Elijah and go out and bring judgment. We're just asking you to walk with God in a way that is personally righteous, faithful to God's word, but it also can be seen. And will you take that call seriously? Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for your word, your work, your willingness in our lives. That you're so patient, you're so good to us. Help us to live consistently in that way. Help us to walk with you in a way that exhibits godliness and goodness every day, that works out the reality of what Christ did on the cross, and it reveals to a lost world who you are. But also, Father, that it would transform the people closest to us to create homes and churches that reflect simply what you want us to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.